Let's stand together. Please take your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and our theme for 2014 is Renew, and I'm going to speak tonight on the renewing faithfulness of God, God's renewing faithfulness from Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we thank the Lord for the privilege of opening up the Word of God, and we've had some wonderful guest speakers this summer, and yet I'm thankful to be back in the pulpit and back on schedule. And tonight, I want to preach and teach from one of my favorite portions of Scripture in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. And we're going to begin reading in verse 6, and we'll read down through verse number 11. And if you're a guest tonight, we want to welcome you to Lancaster Baptist. And you'll find the outline for the lesson tonight inside the prayer page, if you'd like to follow that as well. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep you, and keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, tonight we pause in the middle of our week to open up the Word of God and to be reminded of your renewing power. And I know that for many right about now, we need that renewing power and strength in our lives as we have another day perhaps of work or face some other challenges in life. And so I just pray that you would use this time in your Word to be that spiritual B12 that we need to strengthen us and give us another encouragement for the journey. And how we thank you for this time again as we pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we are certainly living in a day of unprecedented change. And all around us, we see the changes every single day. And for most of us, we see the changes as being somewhat dismaying and disturbing and daunting as we consider all that's happening in this technological age in which we live. Technology is changing. USA Today had an article a few days ago about this chip that's being used in dogs, but now they're beginning to talk about implanting the chip in human beings as well. And the article said it's very simple. You just simply inject one under your skin. No one will ever notice. They'll use a short-range radio frequency identification and RFID signal that can transmit your identity. It can transmit your identity when you walk through security points or to a football stadium or when you buy groceries at Walmart. If you're kidnapped in a foreign country, they'll be able to find you quicker with the chip, the article said. For soldiers and journalists, it's especially helpful. It might mean life or death for them. A tracker could also help law enforcement locate a kidnapped child. And the article was talking about what a wonderful thing it would be if everyone would have this chip in their body. How many of you who've read the scripture and know a little bit about the mark of the beast might have a differing opinion about that chip? And how many of you recognize that things that people 100 years ago read in the Bible and they really wondered, how in the world could anyone at one time see the prophets in Jerusalem? How in the world could everyone at one time see the Antichrist? How could that happen? How could there be a mark that everyone would take? And the fact of the matter is that technology is advancing in such a way that now those in these particular fields are beginning to promote the very thing that the Bible prophesied hundreds of years ago, because technology continually changes. Socially, the changes are rampant, and perhaps the greatest social change that has happened, perhaps the most embarrassing and difficult moment in our American history in recent years, was when the president of our beloved country said that in his opinion, he should be able to promote and we should be able to encourage marriage between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. And what a sad day in America when the leader of our nation would defy the Creator God in making such a statement. And now, with leadership making such statements, that philosophy, that wicked lifestyle is being adopted and even promoted in some religious circles. Socially, the change is rampant. And then we think religiously of the change. We see today that churches are, in many instances, not churches at all. Not preaching the doctrine of God, not preaching the Word of God, but instead, oftentimes, churches are simply a place for social gathering. Many times, churches are promoting the pluralistic agenda of our ungodly elected officials, and in fact, even some churches today that instead of celebrating the resurrection, celebrate Earth Day, and instead of celebrating life and the fact that children are the heritage of the Lord, promote ending that life with abortion. Many churches today are ordaining homosexuals into the ministry. And all of these things are unbelievable in the culture shift that we're experiencing and watching today. Change is everywhere. I don't know about you. That's why I thank the Lord that He is an unchanging God. Amen. He's an unchanging God. We have a special place that we like to visit whenever we go back to Colorado and visit our family farm. And there's a place out on the Yellow Jacket Canyon where two smaller canyons converge into a much larger canyon. And as you drive on the dirt road around the family farm, you come to a place where you park the truck and you'll walk out maybe 100 yards or so through some trees. And you come to a large precipice of rock. I would say something larger than this part of the auditorium. And it jettisons out probably about 20 or 30 feet. And you walk out onto that rock that we call the Point. And you're able to look down the canyons and all the way out in to New Mexico and down the other way into the Painted Desert area towards northern Arizona. It's a beautiful spot. And what I enjoy about that spot is that ever since I was just a little guy, I could go to that point, and we've been there often. We'll have campfires and sometimes have devotions there. I've taken the senior class from our high school there a time or two, and we've had many, many times we've spent there. And what I love about it is this simple fact. It's always the same. By the way, how many of you know it's hard to change a huge rock like that, isn't it? It's always the same. Trees are always about the same. There's a quarter under a tree about 15 yards back of the point that I put there years ago and put it under some little rocks. And every time I go, I lift up the rocks. There it is. Sure enough, it's still there. And it's just always the same. And I like to go there sometimes and just sit on that rock and open up my Bible. And I just like to meditate on this truth that my God is an unchanging God. Because I minister in a changing world. And if you're like me, sometimes it's just hard to imagine all the change that we're seeing in our society. And sometimes it's good for me just to sit out on that rock and just remember how great God is. And just remember that He's an unchanging, faithful God. And that's why we need to have our devotions each day. So that we can just have a time like that, a quiet time, to remember how great our God is. Now in Malachi 3 and verse 6, the Bible tells us, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Psalm 89 and verse 1, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known His faithfulness to all generations." You see, we serve a faithful God. "For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the heavens." Now tonight, as we come to Deuteronomy, we're mindful of the fact that God has delivered His children, and He is beginning to give them instruction concerning the time when they will come into the promised land. He's beginning to remind them of the fact that they have been blessed in their delivery from Pharaoh, and that they will be blessed in the land that He has promised for them. How many of you are glad that God has been faithful to deliver you from the grip of Satan? And He's promised us a home in heaven for all of eternity. And tonight I want you to just take a few moments with me to consider the renewing, faithful hand of God to see us through. It doesn't matter tonight if you've been working on your job for 38 years and tomorrow you're going to climb in the car again and drive to LA and work, or out to Edwards Air Force Base. You need the renewing hand of God's faithfulness tonight. It doesn't matter if you're 18 years old and just starting Bible college, or if you're a single mom trying to raise a few children on a tight budget. I'm just saying, whatever your need is tonight, we have a God that doesn't change. We have a God that meets those needs. Why do we say that? Notice some of the characteristics of God's faithfulness tonight. If you would, in the first place, notice that He is faithful in His personality. God in His person is faithful. The Bible says in verse number 9, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God." I like that phrase. Would you say it with me? The faithful God. "Know ye therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." Here we're reminded of His personhood. We're reminded of His attribute of faithfulness. Isaiah 46 and verse 9 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me." And so when we consider the attribute of His faithfulness, I want you to think first of all of the fact that He is a truthful God. He is a truthful God from generation to generation. The Bible tells us that He keeps His word, verse number 9, "which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him." Psalm 119 and verse 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Now let me just remind you tonight that man's response to God's word has really nothing to do with the faithfulness of God's word. It doesn't change the fact that God's word is faithful. Now, in some generations, entire continents have responded to the word, and God has changed those continents. And even tonight, there are great missionary movements happening in Uganda and China, different places of the world. When people respond to the word, then there's always going to be a great effect from that response. But whether we respond or not, His word is always there. It is always faithful for us. If you were driving down a curvy road in the mountains and you were to see a sign that said, "Dangerous curves ahead," if you saw that sign, you would have three choices you could make, I would suppose. First, you could slow down. Secondly, you could ignore the sign and just kind of maintain your speed. Or thirdly, you could just gun it and go as fast as you could and maybe hang a tire or two over the side and just see how close you could get to the edge, like some teenage drivers in our church that I know. Now, the fact of the matter is that in your response to the sign, whether you sped up, whether you stayed the same, whether you slowed down, your response to the sign doesn't change the sign. The sign is the same. And what I want you to know about God's faithfulness, it's always the same. Man's response varies, but God's faithfulness, God's truth, is always the same. Romans 3 and verse 4, "God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." And so when we think of the faithful personality of God, we think first of all of His truthfulness. And then secondly, we think of the fact that He is unchangeable. He is an unchangeable God. His truth, but also His person. In James 1:17, "Every good and perfect gift cometh down, neither shadow of turning." In other words, He is a dependable, unchangeable God. And I'm so thankful for that. I know that in your life, as in mine, there are those who are in and out of relationship. There are those who are up and down in dependability. But God is always faithful. Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." Now, sometimes you'll think about young people that fall in love, and every once in a while when I think about that, I think about the guy that used to walk around in the comic strip, and he had the flower, and he'd hold that flower, and he'd do this with the flower. He'd say, "She loves me, she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not." And I'm just going to tell some of you young men, this might be more reliable than trying to really figure out in real life. I'm just telling you that right now. And she loves me, and she loves me not. You just cannot ever tell what's going on, right? And in life, sometimes it's that way. Now, let's just be honest. Every person in this room, when you're getting to know someone in a business transaction, you're talking to someone, you're buying a refrigerator from them, you're buying a car from them, you're talking to them about some exchange that you might make. Let's just be honest. In your mind, you're trying to assess, is this a truthful person? What's the kickback they get on it? When we hire general contractors, I want to know, all right, I want full disclosure on your subcontracts. Is there a kickback that you're going to get? If you hire your friend to bring the doors into the project, is that guy going to give you a 5% kickback? Is this an honest contractor that we're dealing with? And let's just face it, there's hardly a relationship. And sad to say, even some of your closer relationships, sometimes there's just some of those things you just don't always want to reveal. And it's just because you're just not sure what might come from it. And most people are just always, as the world says, hedging their bets and always just being guarded all of the time because we just aren't sure. They liked us yesterday, but maybe they don't like us today. And we're just not sure what's going to happen. Now, I want to tell you something tonight. You don't have to play that game with God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's nothing you can do that would cause Him to love you any more than He loves you right now. And His immutability is something that is dependable for us, that we can come to Him and know that He's always there, He's always the same, He will always give truth, He is always unchangeable in His love. And so He is faithful in His personality. Now, it's like the one fellow said, I'm having trouble understanding my wife because she's always changing, just like the weather changes. I just don't know how to read. I don't know how to understand. And you might feel that way about your husband or your wife, but you don't have to feel that way about God. He's always there, always the same. Secondly, not only is His personality faithful, but His provision. He is faithful in His provision. Now, oftentimes in life, we go through periods where we have a need. There's something that is greater than our resources. And by the way, we should thank God for those times. Those are the times when we must walk by faith and not by sight. How many of you are like me? You prefer sight? Come on. I mean, I prefer to figure it out on a chart. And I don't know why, boy, when I get in situations and I'm trying to work through something, I'm a doodler. And I like to get out a pen. Brother Gibbs, years ago, taught me to enjoy a nice writing pen. He bought me my first kind of a nice writing pen. Remember that in Hong Kong probably 20 years ago. And it was a $40 pen he bought for me. I still have it at home. And a lot of times I'll get those pens out. And Brother Gibbs has bought me two or three of them over the years. And I've got one in my hand right now. And I'll get out. I don't know why. I know a lot of you guys are, you know, Mac and IBM and all that different type of stuff and iPads and this and that. But when I've really got to think, just me, I've got to have a yellow pad and a pen. That's just how I don't know why that is. And when I've got a lot on my mind and I'm trying to figure out how something's going to work, I like to get out a pen and scribble and work and equate and work on that and get to the bottom line. And if it doesn't look just right, sometimes I just tear off that page and throw it away. I start again and again because I've just got to get it just right. And it's frustrating to me. A lot of times, 19 pages later and three pens later, I still can't get that bottom line right. Because you know why? I face situations that are beyond my ability. And so do you. And all of us have times in our life where you can scribble as much as you want to scribble, but you still come to the end of it and you go, I'm not exactly sure what to do about this situation. And let me tell you, when you come to that situation, when you come to that moment in your life, isn't it good to know that we have a God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills? A God who owns the wealth in every mine. Now think about that, verse number 8. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of the bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, as God reminds the children of Israel about His providing hand, He is, of course, reminding them of His hand in the Exodus from Egypt. And He's telling them, God did not do this for you because you were the greatest in number. And sometimes, I don't know if you're this way, but sometimes I'll just step back and I wonder why the Lord privileged me with salvation. I'm just so glad I grew up in America, grew up in a Baptist home, went to Christian schools. And what an amazing thought that God let me be saved and live in America. How many of you are glad for that tonight? Amen. And I don't know if a Jewish mind might have gone that way. And if a Jewish mind of gratitude after deliverance from Pharaoh, someone might have thought, wow, God delivered us and God parted the sea and God fed us in miraculous ways. And they might have wondered, why us? And here Moses says, it wasn't because you were the greatest people. And certainly Israel is not the greatest in number today. Sometime you should look at the map and look at Israel and remember that there they are, a tiny nation of 6 million people, surrounded by nations that hate them and want to kill them and bomb them incessantly. And God says, I didn't help you because you were such a great big catch to me, but I helped you because I loved you. Now I'm going to tell you something. If you ever want to know why you're saved, why me, why did I get saved, I just want you to mark something down. For God so loved the world. And thank God for His love. Amen. And thank God that He moves in salvation. He's the prime mover in salvation. And I'm thankful that He moved on my heart. And I'm thankful that by faith I responded to Him. Now, He's a providing God. Notice, first of all, He provides physically. He provides physical sustenance for His people. And the Bible says that He brought them out with His mighty hand. He provided manna for them. He provided water at the rock. And Genesis 8:22 says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. In other words, God is a faithful God. How many of you enjoy going to the ocean every once in a while? Did some of you go there this summer? I hope you had a good time, didn't get sunburned, and didn't get bothered by weird people and ants and all the other issues at the ocean, at the beach. But you know, sometimes I enjoy going to the ocean. And the thing I enjoy the most about it, honestly, is just listening to the water come in. To me, that's another one of those places where you're just reminded of, well, I haven't been here for 6 months, but there it is again, that big old body of water. Here it comes, and there it goes, and here it comes, and there. And you know what? Right now, while we're in this auditorium, that's what it's doing. Doesn't need us there to blow on it or wind it up or help it. It's just doing its thing. The tide goes out, tide comes in, and we serve a faithful God. We serve a faithful God. Psalm 37:25. I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. So God provides sustenance for His people. Now, I don't know what you're going through tonight. I don't know what your concern is with respect to provision. It may be a job. It may be some financial need. But I know this. God will take care of you. We just prayed or sang that song just a moment ago. He has sustenance for His people. Secondly, He has supply for His people. Philippians 4:19, one of our favorite verses in the Bible. But my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Let's say it together. Ready, begin. But my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory. Now, it doesn't say all of your greeds. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, my God shall supply all of your greeds. But it says all of your needs. It doesn't say all of your wants. Although God oftentimes blesses us abundantly beyond our wants. And we thank Him for that. But He promises to this missionary giving church. And I often think of this, as many of you realize now, we're involved in a giant building program. And it's a quarter of a mile on the other side of our campus. But every time we go by it, we pray for it. And we're anxious to see the block go up and some of the steel and some of these other things. I know that. I know you're anxious to see it because I can't wait to see it. But it's interesting to me that here we are in these large building programs, and yet the first thing we want to do this October is renew our commitments to the missionaries and make sure we're faithful in giving to those who are less fortunate, to those who don't have what we have. And what I've found over the years, if we take care of God's business, He takes care of our business. And that's what Philippians 4:19 is all about. It's written to a missionary giving church. And he says, I'm going to supply your need. Missionary statesman Hudson Taylor had complete trust in God's faithfulness. And in his journal, he wrote these words. Our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that His children wake up with a good appetite every morning. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not expect He will send 3 million missionaries to China, but if He did, He would have ample means to sustain them all. Depend on it, God's work done in God's way will never lack for God's supply. God's work done in God's way will never lack for God's supply. And we must come to that place in our life where we depend upon Him for our supply. Now again, We'd rather pencil it all out and say, God, I got it taken care of. Thanks a lot. I'll call you and let you know if I need you later. But oftentimes, God wants to hear from us a little more regularly than that. And he lets us come to him. Matthew 6:31. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Sometime if you were to visit my office and you were to see my desk, you'd see that on top of the wood desk, which was given to me by our deacons probably 20 years ago, on top of that desk, I've placed a large piece of glass and just to try to protect the wood. And underneath the glass, there's a couple different things. There's a picture of my wife and I at the church we were married at, where I preached there a few years back. And there's a picture of Terry and Matthew in Washington, D.C., back when he was still a young pup and at home. And just a good memory, you know. I don't know if Brother Getz is in here tonight. There's a card Brother Getz wrote me probably 15 years ago. And it just came at a moment, and it meant something. I just slipped it under there. But also, there's a little 3x5 card on which I type these words. Take no thought. Take no thought. And I want you to see that again. I believe it's in your notes. Look at it, what it says there. Verse Matthew 6:31. Therefore, take no thought. Would you say this with me, please? Therefore,
take no thought.
Therefore, take no thought. Now, that helped me. Because I'm of the personality type that I want to think everything through every which way. And there's a strength to that. And I'm glad God made me that way. But there's also a point where you just think too much and you don't pray enough. And where you think so much that you don't trust enough. And I remember years ago going through a very challenging time and just pleading with God for answers. And I was reading one morning this verse in my devotions, and the Lord smote me with it. And I put it under my desk because I'm a slow learner and I have to see things repetitively in order to remember them. And there's that principle, take no thought. And I just want to remind you tonight that when you get short, when you get into a difficult spot, and you want to get the yellow pad out and work it out, and there's a good point in that. The Bible teaches us to count the cost, and there's biblical principles of stewardship. But there also comes a place where you stop thinking about it, you pray about it, you give it to the Lord, and you trust in His faithfulness. And this is exactly what God is saying here in Deuteronomy, that He is a faithful God, and you can trust Him. He provides physically for His people, and we can attest to that tonight. Secondly, if I can use this phrase, He provides emotionally. He provides emotionally. Now, as we see with the children of Israel, He took care of their food. He took care of their water. But more than that, He also says something that's beautiful in this verse number 8 when He says, but because the Lord loved you. Would you say that with me, please? But because the Lord, one more time. But because the Lord, a mother and her 4-year-old son were looking through the old family photo album. And they were looking through the pictures. And I don't know if you've noticed this. I've noticed it with our grandkids. But we have a hallway filled with family photos my wife put in there. And they love those photos. They just love it. And little Chandler, he always points up there. He can't say a word, but the kid can direct me just with his finger, you know, and kind of tells me what to do and where to go. And when he'll come in, he'll say, Papa. And that means lift me up and show me the pictures. And I'll show him the picture, and I'll say, that's your mommy. And I'll show him a picture of his mother when she was 10 or something, you know. And we go all the way down. We cannot stop halfway through the hallway, even if it's time for dinner. He wants to go all the way down, and he wants to see all those pictures. And little children love that. And this little boy loved looking at the pictures with his mother, a little 4-year-old boy. And he pointed at a picture of a real handsome young man with dark, curly hair. And he said, who's that, mommy? Who's that? And she said, oh, that's your father. And the little boy looked confused, and then he said, then who's that man that lives with us now? Now, every once in a while, people can deflate you, you know, and they kind of, they have a way of making you feel like you're not maybe where you once were in their heart. But again, God is faithful. And you know, one of the biggest tricks of the devil is when you fail and when you sin, And you absolutely should feel conviction. And don't ever call it a guilt trip. Don't ever call conviction a guilt trip. I've heard backslidden Christians say, "Oh, that church just tried to put a guilt trip on me." I have no desire to put a guilt trip on anybody tonight. But if you're living in sin tonight, I pray that God so convicts you that you'll make things right with God. That's not a guilt trip. That's just normal Christianity is a life of repentance. It's a life of tenderness to Jesus. And the fact of the matter is that that when you come to those points where you have failed or you have sinned, the devil wants to somehow tell you God doesn't love you. And you're unworthy of God to the point that some people will doubt their salvation. And I just want to tell you something. If you're not saved, get saved. But I want to tell you this tonight. God is not like that little game, "He loves me, He loves me not." God has only one petal on His flower, and it says, "He loves you." And the fact of the matter is that He constantly adores His children. Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Lamentation 3:22, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions, they fail not." Now let's be honest, fellas. Sometimes our compassions fail. If you're married tonight, ladies, sometimes your husband doesn't get it, and his compassions fail. Sometimes he forgets your birthday. Sometimes he forgets to say thank you for the great meal. And our ability to express and our ability sometimes and our memory is so short. But God always is faithful to provide love. And then thirdly, of course, He provides spiritually. God provides for us spiritually. He does that through His Word. Psalm 119, verse 138, "Thy testimonies that Thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful." Very faithful. And that's why I thank the Lord tonight for the reliability of the King James Version of the Bible. It's very faithful. I think it was Winston Churchill when they came out with the new first set of new versions who said, "Must everything be reduced to pablum?" I mean, do we have to have Cliff's Notes on everything? Does everything have to be made in a little Reader's Digest edition? And I want to tell you something. I'm thankful for the reliability of the Word of God. And it's so vital that we come to a place where we are trusting in the reliability daily of the Word of God. And when we come to church, there ought to be an attitude in our heart that says, "You know what? I need to hear from God tonight. I need to hear from the Word of God, the faithful, unchanging Word of God." I heard of a man that went to the doctor with a terrible snoring problem. And the doctor asked and said, "Now, is this problem causing, snoring causing problems in your marriage? Is it a problem?" Because his wife was there. She looked very concerned and so forth. And the man said, "No, it's primarily just an embarrassment to my wife. The problem is the distraction that it creates for my pastor." People often ask me, "Why do you hit the pulpit sometimes?" And I always say the same thing, because someone's sleeping in church right when I do that. That's why. And now the last year or so, I've been preaching with this this electronic notepad here, and the biggest fear I have when I get up here to preach is I'm going to hit that thing and break it right in pieces, and I'm going to look up and say, "Let's pray." So, sometimes that's why we hit that pulpit, just to try to get everybody alert and listening and so forth. But you know, the Word of God is not something to sleep through. And again, some of you have probably been all up night working, and I've even had people say to me, "Pastor, I'm sorry if I was dozing off just a little bit. I had a long day of work." And to be honest with you, I don't normally notice it unless you start doing this. And that's a dead giveaway. I'm just going to tell you that right now. So, 2 Peter 1:19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Let's say that phrase together. We have also a more sure. Thank the Lord for that. God has given us a more sure word of prophecy, "Whereunto ye dwell, ye do well that ye take heed." You do well that you take heed, all right? You're a wise man or woman to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. In other words, until the Lord is burning in your heart, until there's a joy, until there's an unction that's coming from the Word of God, you're going to do wise to take heed to the Word of God. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, it's not just the pastor that gets to be excited about the Bible and kind of sprinkle some fairy dust on you. You can have that yourself. All right? You can come to the faithful Word of God yourself. Jesus is the bright and morning star. And this prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I tell you what, every once in a while someone will say, well, that's just man's book. My friend, this is God's book. Those holy men of God, yes, they were holy men of God, but they were not writing their ideas down. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. He superintended that process, and he didn't give them thoughts, and he didn't just give them ideas. He gave them the very words that we read tonight in the Bible. Amen. The Word of God. Thank God for that. It's faithful. It's reliable. And may I say tonight, it's final. The Bible says in Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And we have many liberal apostate churches tonight that are questioning portions of the Bible and cutting out entire versions. I remember years ago meeting a man in Vermont. He was a minister in the Congregational Church. And my wife and I were walking down a pathway. I'd preached at a Bible camp that morning. We were just taking a little walk, and there's a beautiful church. I love church buildings and old pews and pulpits, and the history of churches just interests me. And we walked in, and we were looking at the pews and the architecture, and the man came in, introduced himself as the pastor, and I said, tell me, sir, tell me what you teach here about salvation and how to know that you're on your way to heaven. He said, I don't really emphasize that very much. He said, I just try to teach people the golden rule and try to teach them to love one another. And he said, to be honest, he said, you know, when it comes to the Bible, he said, I really like Mark's gospel, but I don't really care much for John. He's the minister. Didn't care much for John. I wonder if it's because John presents the deity of Christ in such a strong way. And I just want to simply remind you tonight that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You say, well, I don't, that one passage there, I don't like it. Listen, you just might come to the realization tonight, it's not for us to like and dislike some. And it's all the Word of God. Someone says, well, that preaching rubs my fur the wrong way. Lester Roloff used to say, turn the cat around. Problem's not the Bible, the problem's us. We've got to get in sync with the Bible. God says, I'm going to faithfully provide for you physically, emotionally, spiritually. I've given these things for you. Then notice thirdly tonight, he's faithful in his personality, faithful in his provision, and then finally, he's faithful in his promises. God's faithful promises. Sometimes we sing that song, standing on the promises of Christ, my King. And we sing about the promises of God. And so let's read about those as we close. Verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. And here's that phrase we saw a minute ago. The faithful God. Someone might say, what kind of a God is your God? He's the faithful God. He's the faithful God which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments. And notice this, to 1,000 generations. That's how faithful God is. Now, let's think about a few principles and we'll be done. First, remember his past record. Know ye therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. This speaks of his past faithfulness. In other words, he's saying, remember God, your God, the faithful one. Remember his past faithfulness. Know, therefore, means simply to know by experience. It's something that you can attest to. Now, I was speaking with our deacons last night about this. And it's a wonderful truth. In fact, let's just turn for a moment over to 1 Timothy. And let me just share a quick thought with you along this line, because it's a wonderful parallel passage. And let me see here. In 1 Timothy chapter 3. And notice what it says here. And just consider this. It's a wonderful truth. Verse 13 of chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3:13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree. That means a man that is a faithful deacon, a loving, spirited deacon, meeting the qualifications that are mentioned in this passage just ahead. A deacon that is sober, a deacon that is spiritual and godly, that kind of a man earns a good degree. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, a bachelor's or a master's. It means a reputation. But notice the second part of this verse. Notice what it says. And great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And great boldness. Now, how does a man who's serving God over a period of time earn not only a good testimony, but also great boldness? How does that happen? And here's how it happens. Because over time, you face a battle and you see God give the victory. And you face a battle and you see God give the victory. And often have said to our deacons and our incoming staff, there's going to be some things that seem insurmountable to you, and it's going to take you a while to just consider and get around some of this because in my case, we've kind of grown up with it. When we started, we had a budget that was $60,000 a year, and we had offerings that were about $20,000 a year, and it was insurmountable, but we look back and somehow God brought us through that. And sometimes you face a large building program and it just seems insurmountable. But what happens if you're faithful year after year after year? You get to be like David, who said to Saul, "My God can take that Goliath down. Why? I've seen him take the bear down. I've seen him take the lion down." And that's why a lot of times when we're facing large projects or big trials, there's hundreds of men in this church who say, "I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's going to happen because I serve a faithful God." Amen. And that's just something that is experientially known by a faithful man over a long period of time. And when you come to your moment of trial and you cower at it and you jump doctrine for it or you quit altogether for it, you'll never become the man of God that you could have become if you would have just kept trusting the Lord. And so in this passage before us, Deuteronomy says in verse number 9, "Know therefore," would you say that with me please? "Know therefore," one more time, "know." It is experientially known. It's something that you almost sometimes cannot explain. I remember Brother Beeson and Brother Alvarez years ago when we were in our first testing of our spiritual mettle as a church. To me, it was during the North Building. And we got into that North Building project, and we had that monsoonal season come, and the story's too long to tell tonight, but Brother Gibbs was, you remember those days, we had the contractor went belly up, and the foreman took the plans to Arizona. It was a mess, and it was an unbelievable trying time, and the budget kept going up. I remember one night with many of the men of our church, there was no roof. Dr. James Rushing preached, he's in heaven now. And we just were kind of raising a little money and building as we went. We raised like $62,000 that night for the electrician and paid the electrician and kept going. And I remember one time my brother Beeson and Brother Alvarez said, "Pastor, you look whipped. We're going to take you for a day and get you away." And they took me to a golf course over in Victorville, and I kindly donated 18 or 20 golf balls to the golf course. That's my ministry at golf courses. And I remember we kind of came back over here that afternoon, and we walked out on that old dirt pad filled with mud. This was my glorious first building program. It was nothing but a mud pile. Now, I remember those days. They were difficult days. I remember flying over to Phoenix, Arizona to preach in a church on a Southwest airliner, looking out through the window seat, looking down over that wing, and I remember seeing the beautiful skyline of Phoenix as we pulled down towards the Sky Harbor Airport and all of those tall, beautiful buildings. And it seemed like the devil climbed right up on my shoulder and said, "Look at all those buildings I can build, and you can't even build one building. Why, nothing's going to ever happen there." And I remember just weeping like a baby as I got off that plane. I remember the pastor probably thought, "What's wrong with this guy? He's supposed to edify us tonight. It looks like he's falling apart." I I don't know why I'm having all these sudden memory flashes, but it just memory lane. I just thought Brother Mark Hanna was with me on that trip. I'll never forget that. And I'd had the worst headache of my entire life. I preached about 7 minutes. Some of you wish I had that same headache right now. That was an amazing night. But about a year later, we dedicated the building, had Dan Quayle, had 500 visitors, had to go to 2 services the next Sunday. Know, therefore. It's an experience of learning that God is faithful to His promises. And it's something that is developed over time. Israel should have known by now, by God's past actions to deliver them, to provide for them. They should have known by the past. Now, folks, could I just encourage you for a moment? I don't know what you're going through tonight, but God has brought you this far. Know, therefore. And then think about His present mercy, His present mercy. Look at verse 9 again. It says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." So it says He keeps His commandments to, it says that which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him. That speaks of now, in the present. God keeping His promises, God giving mercy to us now. So He has a past record of being faithful. He has a present ministry of giving mercy. And thirdly, He promises that in the future, He's going to be good to His word as well. Verse 9c says that He will keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. And verse 10, "And repayeth them that hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to them that hateth Him. He will repay Him to His face." Sometimes I think, oh man, that guy took the Lord's name in vain, and that guy made fun of this, and that guy's wicked, and why do all these guys, it seems like the bad people, nothing ever happens to them. Folks, just remember this. One day they're going to face God face to face. And he's faithful. He's faithful to His word. And how we thank Him for that He is faithful the same yesterday, today, and forever. God has not forgotten His people. He does not forget the wrongs that evil men bring upon His people. And God is patient and merciful for those that are still unsaved, those that need the truth. I close with 2 Peter 3:9. And let's read this verse together. I believe it's in your notes. 2 Peter 3:9. Ready, begin. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish." Now, the second half of that, what a wonderful soteriological passage to think of God's desire for men to be saved, all men to be saved. But look at the first portion. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise." Let's say that together. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise." Listen, He hasn't forgotten His word, and He hasn't forgotten His people, and He will provide. We have a faithful God. He's faithful in His personality or His personal attributes. He's faithful in His provision to us. And He is faithful in His promises to us. They are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, God has not given us spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. There is one that wants you to doubt God's faithfulness. But tonight we come to church to be reminded of the faithfulness of God. Let us stand together for prayer.